Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We love Jesus, and he started this church, and for us, we follow Jesus. Jesus, we're told, gives us gifts of leadership, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gives us elders and deacons. He gives us those who serve. But all of us, we follow one leader, and his name is Jesus, because he has proven himself to us to be good, to be worthy of our lives. So if you're new amongst us, you think, why the worship to Jesus? Because he has proven himself to us. He has shown himself good. And we live in a moment where we have a very funny relationship with leadership. If you look at those graphs of the amount of times that words are used, leadership only really began to be used in the 1900s, and then it's gone like semi-exponential over the last few years, because there is this explosion of writing and podcasts and books and everything. Like, everyone wants to talk about leadership today, right? And yet at the same time, we are growing in our cynicism towards leadership, because so it's this very weird, everyone's talking about it, but everyone also hates it and hates those who are in leadership at the same time. So it's a very confused moment that we find ourselves in, because we know leaders fail, right? And it's patently obvious to us today with social media, etc. We know, and not only do we know our own leaders, we know the failings and the deceptions and the corruption of leaders across the world. And we have had our own leaders who have often, some of us are here today in church because you've been at another church and you were hurt by a church leader. And you carry that kind of uncertainty and confusion and that hurt. And it makes us very wary of following anyone else. The kind of sobering news is, it's probably not getting worse. It probably has always been bad. It just feels like it's getting worse at the moment because we've got it all on our phones all the time. And we live in a toxic society that is so allergic to any kind of power dynamic. And we love the victimhood card, that we're always looking for power dynamics and we're always looking for it. It probably is not any worse. It's always been bad because we are always dealing with the issues of the human heart. Someone tries to overthrow leadership. What happens? They take on leadership. Oh, you happen to have a deceptive heart that's also sinful and selfish. Okay, let's overthrow you lot and let's find another. And you realize we're going through this merry-go-round trying to find goodness in leadership. And where do we find it? We're struggling today. In the Old Testament, the Lord saw the leadership of Israel with complete transparency. And he said, some 2600 years ago, about the leadership of the day, he says, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." He says, "The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. It's a damning critique of those who should have gathered in and cared for the leaders. But we know today, that's just an everyday occurrence, right? People who are in it for themselves, trying to glean off the poorest of the poor to take and enrich themselves time and time and time again. And so what does God say through Ezekiel in this moment? He says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold," and he says three times, he says, "I," and he says, "I," and then he says, "myself, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out." He says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I," this is the Lord God Almighty saying, "I am going to come as a shepherd to my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountain of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountain of Israel. I myself, in case we didn't get the point, will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. So when Jesus comes and has a confrontation with the religious leaders of the day, and he says, I am the good shepherd, he is not starting a political campaign to say, these guys are bad, why don't you follow me? Why don't we start a new regime? No, he is fulfilling the promise of the Old Testament, where the Lord God Almighty himself said, I will come down from the mountain and I will shepherd my sheep. I will lead them into green pastures. The creator of the heavens and the earth is promising to come down himself and do what we have all failed to do, and gather his people back to himself. And so Christ here is claiming divinity for him, saying, and I have finally come. After six long centuries of waiting, I have come now to gather my people to myself. Amen. This is good news. And he is claiming something for himself that is way beyond starting another new regime. He is claiming for himself leadership that no other human leader can provide for us. And my hope is that in these next few moments, that this moment of disillusionment that we find ourselves in around leadership would actually be an opportunity for us. It would be a moment where we stop trying to go through the same cycles, because we must at some point learn. We must at some point learn that the next cycle of leadership is not going to sort out the problem. Like, okay, who even has the ability? You hear story after story of people going into this industry to finally pull the levers of power, and they realize it's not there. So they go into politics and they realize, oh, you can't enact change there. So you go into influencing. Who can enact the change? And the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. And my hope is in this moment of disillusionment, we can look to Jesus and find the goodness in his leadership. And what I want, cards on the table, what I want is, I would like a reaction today. I'm not just saying like a Pentecostal whoop whoop, but that would be great. But, all right, thank you, yeah, let's go. We're going to miss the Tawanis. This is, Shido's on paternity leave still, so we need someone to stand in Shido's place, right? This was the reaction of those who heard Jesus say that I am the good shepherd. This is what happened. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Jesus caused a division in the crowd. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So Christ here is splitting opinion, and he is causing a reaction. So I would suggest, if you listen to this message like it's a mediocre TED talk, shrug your shoulders and say that was interesting for a few minutes and then move on with your day. I would suggest that you've not actually heard what Jesus is saying. Because when you actually hear what Jesus is saying, you will either dismiss Jesus and me as insane. This guy is insane. Do you hear what that man said on Sunday morning? He's insane. He should stay at home. I would rather you said that about me and Jesus than, oh, that's kind of interesting. Well, what are we doing for lunch? Or you say, this Jesus, he says some outrageous things. Tell me more. If you can just shrug your shoulders, you've not heard him. You hear him when there's something of like anger or frustration. Then you're getting close. then you're actually hearing what he's saying. Then you realize he's making claims on himself and on us. Then you realize he's making claims that set him apart in a category of himself that demands followership. It will make you angry. It will make you frustrated. It will make you confused. There will be a reaction. Then you know you're hearing him rightly. Amen? So, may there be a reaction amongst us. So what we're going to do today is we're going to draw out four things about Jesus, and I just want to lift them up before us. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will gather people to myself. And we as a church, we're about Jesus. So now I'm just going to simply look at what Jesus says about him being a good shepherd, and then we're going to see how what's going on in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Okay. The first thing is this. Jesus knows you. Look at verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And we would know now, I don't know, I have to read about it, let me be honest. I've grown up in London, so I don't know about shepherding, but I've read about shepherding, that a shepherd knows his sheep, and a sheep knows his shepherd. And I have read that families oftentimes in the Near East would have their sheep all put up into one pen overnight. So it could be four or five, six families, because economically and safety-wise, it would be better to have them. So when you mingle all your sheep together, right, and there's four or five families, how does the shepherd in the morning know whose sheep is who? Well, it's actually very simple, because the shepherd would have his own whistle, his own call to the sheep. And when the sheep hear that shepherd's call, the sheep would bustle out of the sheepfold, find their way out and stand next to the shepherd, and they would trot off into the wild to find pastures, because the shepherd would know his sheep and the sheep would know his shepherd. So there is this very close, intimate relationship that Jesus has with his people. But it's not just like that, like, hey, you're one of my own. Like, we saw our local MP just walking down the street the other day, which was kind of interesting. But as you know, like, your local MP might get to know you, like, oh, how's your auntie and so. Jesus doesn't know you like that. He knows you, he says in verse 15, like he knows the Father, and the Father knows him. So, deep dive theology for a moment. The Father and the Son have known each other and have enjoyed one another's company for eternity upon it. There has never been a time where God was not. He has never been created. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have lived together in perfect union forever. And the Father and the Son have complete knowledge of everything. Complete knowledge. So that the Father and the Son, even right now, their mind is so broad and deep and able and infinite that they are watching and are aware of every air molecule that is floating around here in London and in Kolkata and in Sydney. They're aware of all that's going on in the black holes and the galaxies, and they're aware of everything that is happening in your heart even right now, and the things that even you're not aware of that are lurking in the tectonic plates of your emotions. He's aware of all of that, and he captures all of that in his broad mind with ease. He's not overwhelmed. He captures everything always with ease. He knows everything. And so for the Father to know the Son infinitely, it means that they are completely transparent to each other. There is nothing that the Father does not know about the Son in his infinite beauty, and there is nothing that the Son doesn't know about the Father in his infinite beauty. And so when Jesus says, I know you like I know my Father, it's not like, hey, how's your aunt doing? Is she okay in hospital? No, you are completely transparent to Jesus. If he knows an infinite being in his Father, how much more does he know you, who are a finite 5-6 foot person with your emotions in your being right now? He knows you completely, perfectly, transparently, so that there is nothing in you right now that he is thrown by, which makes this Jesus a very good leader, a very good shepherd, because it means this. Jesus is never thrown by your sin. He's never like, hey, I'd really like to save you. Would you become a Christian? Would you come and join my fold? Here's the sheep pen of heaven. Come in. And you stay there a while and you sleep overnight and you think heaven's pretty good. And then you sin. And Jesus is like, ugh! Like, what? I thought you wanted the nice sheep. Like, get out of here. I don't want you. I want the nice sheep. Go away. I want to find some better sheep than you. Ugh, yucky, sinful person. Why are you confessing your sin? I don't want to know about your sin. Go away. No, no, dude, like, Jesus sees everything to the depths of the very bottom of your heart. All of your good, all of your bad, all of your ambition, all of your hopes and dreams, all of your snarling jealousy and sin. He sees it all. And he says, I want you part of my sheepfold. I'm going to lay my life down. Will you come and join me in heaven? So he's not thrown by anything. It's like, Jesus, I sinned again on Tuesday morning. I know. That's why I saved you. That's why I died for you. He sees everything, which means you can have such comfort and strength in his presence. Do you know where a test as to whether you know whether Jesus is the good shepherd or not is this? When you do sin, and you will sin, when you do sin, those who don't know that Jesus is good will try and run away from him and hide their sin and try and get busy doing other stuff, bury their head in their work. That, oh, there's all this stuff. I can't possibly tell Jesus about all this stuff. Like, I asked for forgiveness for that 2 weeks ago. I don't want to bother him again with my sin. You realize you don't know how much he knows you. You know that you know that Jesus is good because when you do sin, you run to Jesus. You tell him everything. You lay out your life and you wrestle with him and you tell him. And you know what Jesus said? He loves to hear your confession time and time and time again. He loves to welcome your prayers of confession. He loves to welcome your tears. He loves to welcome your brokenness and your grief over your own sin. He loves to welcome your exhaustion that you are still in this place. He loves it because he saw everything in you and died for you. It makes him a good shepherd. So why don't you delight his heart and bring yourself to him again? He already knows. So don't try. Don't try hiding your sin. I could tell you stories about one of my children and how they try to hide their sin from Tori and I. But time's ticking on, so I can't. So may I save his indignities. Whoops. Secondly, you all know anyway. The second thing that makes Jesus good is this. Jesus lays his life down for us, his sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. What he doesn't say is this. I risk my life for the sheep. Tora and I have our bedroom on the top of the house, which makes us feel very grand. And we have Matt living on the ground floor by the front door, which is not how it's planned, but it does mean that if there was a burglar to come through into the house, Matt would have to be the first person to deal with the burglar. It used to be great because we used to have a policeman who was our lodger who used to stay in that room. So we felt very secure. Like, the burglar in the house, I'm just turning over and going back to sleep because PC Micah will deal with it. But, you know, I'm sure at some point, if Matt stayed asleep, I would have to be the man of the house, right? I'd look Tori in the eye and say, I'm going to deal with this. And she'd rest reassuringly in the strength of her husband. And I would go downstairs and I would have to make this decision, right? There's someone rummaging around in our house. Like, I am going to have to defend the house and I'm going to have to take a risk. I will risk myself somehow. You know, like, I've got, like, it's a calculated risk. What do I do? What do I take? I don't know all the ins and outs. I honestly don't know how I'd respond. But there would be a risk that I would have to take to defend my family in that situation, right? That is not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't stay with the sheepfold and see wolves and our enemies and come and says, I'm going to risk my life for you. No, Jesus says, he says, lay my life down for you so that the enemy can have it. He doesn't risk anything. He lays it down. He says in verse 18, he says, no one takes it from me. This is the Lord of life. No one takes, he's the fountain of all things. No one takes Jesus' life from him. He has to lay it down. And Jesus said, I'm going to lay my life down, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. Which means that when Jesus Christ is on the cross, it was not some moment for Jesus that was just regrettable. You know, if Jesus and Pilate and the religious leaders had just sat down for another meeting and talked it out, they would have understood each other and they wouldn't have ended up in this big crucifixion mess. And Jesus wasn't in a wrestling match with evil on the cross. He wasn't there on the cross fighting demons and in this battle and will he overcome, will he won't be, and sadly he didn't overcome and he died at the end. There was no battle. He is the Lord of life. All demons, all powers, all authorities bow their knee to King Jesus. Demons tremble at his name. What he did on the cross was very simply, deliberately, he laid his life down and he allowed the enemy to take it. Complete control, complete authority. No one takes his life from him. It's not unfortunate. He's the Lord of life. And so he says, for you, my sheep, I'm going to lay my life down so that you may know eternal life. It's the doctrine of substitution, that we all deserve punishment and death. And yet Jesus Christ, he comes and says, I will receive punishment and death in your place. I will die in your place so that you might be safe in the sheepfold, and that the enemies of Satan, sin, and death will not take your life, but you can walk free. He defeats our enemies. There's a lot of doom and gloom about the society at the moment, and like there's a lot of reasons for it. But we have a far worse problem than wars and a bad economic situation and affordability and housing prices, and we have a far worse problem than that. Much more worse. There is the wrath of God. We're going to die. There is a heaven and a hell. Like, the economic situation is like dust in the sand compared to eternity without God. And Christ says, I will die for you. Come to the sheepfold. Find safety in heaven with me. Come to me. I have laid that. I have taken death on myself. Now come home. Hear my voice. Come home to me. The second thing that makes him good is that he lays his life down. The third thing is this. This is where it gets kind of wild. He picks it back up again. Because he says in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So you see the authority that Jesus has. His body is lying in the tomb, but Jesus then says, no, I was the one who picked my life up again. Jesus found himself just hours before he was actually crucified, face to face with Pontius Pilate, who was the governor over Judea of the Roman Empire at that time. And Pontius Pilate, who was caught in this political conundrum as to what on earth he does with this Jesus, finds himself face to face, man to man, with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he senses there is something strange and different about this Jesus. But he doesn't know what to do because he has a crowd baying for his blood outside. And he has the Emperor Tiberius on his back wanting peace in Jerusalem. And he doesn't know what to do. And he sees this man. And so what we're told, when Jesus doesn't talk to him, he gets frustrated with him. He entered, we're told, the headquarters again with Jesus, and he said to him, where are you from? So, and Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. Pilate was just told, basically, the only reason you can crucify me is because I gave you the authority to do that. And Pilate knew something was up. And so he says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, crucify him. Jesus has authority for this life and for death. So that when he was crucified, it was a deliberate act, so that he could finally defeat death, the ultimate authority, far greater authority than Pilate and all the might of Rome and any religious leader. And Christ defeated the final enemy by picking his life up out of the jaws of death and say, that's mine, thank you very much. I'm going back to the Father at his right hand. Some religions dismiss the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because if Christ were a prophet of God, the prophets of God, they only succeed, they only win. So here we have Jesus who is being crucified and losing. So that can't be, because if he's from God, then he would only walk in victory and success and victory and success. But what Christ is saying here is that I lay down my life so that I can pick it back up again and defeat the enemy of death. So that Paul can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? He says the power of sin is death and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This was his victory that he could lead us through our ultimate enemy, death itself. He's a good shepherd. And fourthly this, he gathers up his people. He makes this promise in verse 16, where he says this. And just remember this, he is talking at the moment to ethnic Jews in Jerusalem, Israel, in Israel. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. I have other sheep. Speaking of this moment and saying, my plans are far bigger than this one nation state. My plans are for the nations. The promise that God gave in Ezekiel, that I will gather the nations to myself, where bad leaders scatter and destroy and leave people rejected and poor and helpless. He says, I will gather my people back to myself. I will come and do it. And this verse creates a rock solid confidence underneath everything we as Christians and Trinity Church London are doing, that Jesus has a plan and he will fulfill his plan to see his glory known across London and the nations. We love sending like the Tilwanis to India and then Sydney. I mean, it's a nice place to go as well, so it's really... And we love sending Abdullah and Namrata to Birmingham to start a new church. We love sending Pete and Elena and others to see new churches and other people come to know Christ. We love doing this, and we have this rock solid assurance underneath that we're not just having a go at something and just see that Jesus has promised, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I have other sheep. It's not, there might be some out there. I have them already. They will hear my voice and they will come to me, so that the Lord who can lay down his life and pick it back up to him, when he promises something, I'm listening. I'm saying, Jesus, if you're saying something to me, the one who was resurrected from the dead, I'm all ears. So tell me about this. What are you going to do? He says, I'm going to bring other people to myself. And John 10 verse 16, I feel like Jesus says to us, Trinity Church London, I have others who are not of this fold, who are not here in this room. He has others who are in London. They will hear my voice and they will be gathered, one flock, one shepherd. That we go with from this place with a complete confidence that Christ has promised that where our leaders have scattered, Jesus will gather up. So Jesus knows us, he lays his life down for us, he picks his life back up, and he gathers. So let me ask as we close, maybe the band could come back up, how are you reacting? What's going on in your heart? For some, you might be a bit annoyed. Like I say, I'd rather that than just a shrug of the shoulders. For some, there might be stuff bubbling up, and you know you've withheld sin from Jesus because you've kind of thought, well, I don't know, like maybe he's tired of me now. But you are completely transparent to him, to the depths of your heart. You might be somewhat frustrated because you may feel like I may want some of Jesus, but I don't know how to get from here to there. You may just be curious and like, well, I don't know, what. Maybe I want to know more. I'm on the fence. I need to think about this. But for a few moments, I want to let us sit with Jesus and just in the quiet, tell him what's in our heart. Just express it to Jesus, in your heart to him. Just you and the Good Shepherd. For some of you, you may not be a Christian, and you may just pray the most tentative of prayers in the inner parts of your heart. Say, Lord, if any of this is true, and I'm semi-curious, would you show me?